Good morning. We're going to walk you through the Seder meal this morning. And the series that we've been in, the Gospel of BC, is how the Old Testament speaks into the New, how it foreshadows all the things that will happen with Jesus. And really, that whole story culminates in Good Friday, where the old and the new comes together when Jesus celebrates the Seder meal, the Passover, with his disciples. This morning, I'm going to walk us through all the different elements of the Seder meal, which every good Jew would have been celebrating in for the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which happens this weekend, typically, and then the Seder meal is in the midst of the Passover. Now, there are multiple versions of the Seder meal, so if you look it up, you might say, hey, he didn't do this or did that, or so I'm giving you one of the versions of it because it's changed over the years. But it shows us how intentional God was centuries before Jesus ever came on the scene, and how all of history reflects God's plan of salvation through Jesus. Now, when I was a kid, probably elementary age, I grew up in church, so I knew the Old Testament stories, but I never connected them to real life in really any way, shape, or form. All I knew is that the Jewish kids at school got way more holidays than us Gentiles did. So I was like, I want to be Jewish, because like they're always getting a week off here and there. And that's kind of all I knew. I really didn't understand the connections that God had made so symbolically, so intentionally, throughout history, that actually gives us a greater understanding, a greater appreciation for the intentionality that God has with us and with Jesus. So on Good Friday is a day to remember. And Good Friday is the day to remember because it impacts absolutely every life on earth, from the beginning of time to the end of time. It's a day to remember because we must never take Jesus' sacrifice for granted. It's so easy to take it for granted. This morning, as I was spent doing my regular time with God, one of the things I use is an app called Lectio 365. And it's very meaningful and powerful. And as part of it this morning was a medical doctor's description of the crucifixion. Very difficult to read, to recognize what Jesus went through on the cross. And the strange paradox that the sign of Christianity, of being a Jesus follower, the most public symbol is the cross, an instrument of torture, an instrument of pain, and yet it's an instrument of sacrifice and liberation for all of us. On Good Friday, we remember because we need hope for the future. And Good Friday is the day that initiates that hope. On Good Friday, we remember because God told us to teach our children the significance of what he has done. And the Seder meal has a large part of engagement with children. And if you look at anything in the Old Testament, repeatedly it says, teach these things to your children so they will know who God is. And so to this day, if you were with a Jewish family today, they would be incorporating how to engage the children in the Seder meal. Because that is always part of our story, is to pass on our story. And more importantly, to pass on God's story, because God not only was faithful, but God is faithful. And that's why Good Friday is so important. So Jesus, prior to his crucifixion, wanted to celebrate the Passover, the Seder meal, with his disciples. And we read about that in Luke chapter 22. It says, when the time came, Jesus and the apostles sat down together at the table. And Jesus said, I've been very eager to eat this Passover meal with you before my suffering begins. For I tell you now that I won't eat this meal again until its meaning is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it, Then he said, take and eat, or take this and share it among yourselves, for I will not drink wine again until the kingdom of God has come. He took some bread and gave thanks to God. For then he broke it into pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And after supper, we're duplicating here. I'll read it anyway. Then after supper, he took another cup of wine and said, this is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for many. So the communion meal that we celebrate, and we will have communion later this morning, was part of this much larger meal that probably went for hours. It was not a brief ceremony. It was a full meal that was happening with many elements to it. And so they probably got together for hours. And in the midst of that, Jesus takes it and turns it from the Old Testament story, the Old Covenant story, to the New Covenant story, is what he does. So what is the Passover? Well, the Passover was instituted to commemorate God's miraculous deliverance of the people of Israel from slavery in Egypt. That is where it starts. And you can read about it in the book of Exodus, chapters 1 to 12, if you want to get the whole story. We won't take time for that this morning. And the picture you have there is similar to the plate that I have in front of me, with the elements, the symbolic elements of the Passover. So for Jews, the Passover reminds them of what God has done. For Christians, it foreshadows our deliverance and redemption through Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, Jesus is often referred to as the Lamb of God, drawing a direct parallel to the sacrificial lamb, the Passover lamb, that in Exodus chapter 12, which I will explain in a bit. Just as the blood of the lamb protected the Israelites from the angel of death who came through and killed the firstborn of every family and of every animal, it's also Jesus' blood that protects us from the consequences of sin and death and provides us for forgiveness for all who put their faith and trust in Jesus. The word Seder simply means order. So a Seder meal, it means the order of a meal. So there's an order and a structure to the meal. And as I'm speaking, when I talk about our ancestors, I'm speaking the first part of this message from the Jewish perspective. So when I'm talking about our ancestors, it's as if I'm a Jewish person celebrating this. So you're not confused by that. And then we will talk about the full implications of the Passover for Christ's followers today. So traditionally, the mother of the home would light candles to start the Passover and to signal Shabbat or Sabbath, which typically would begin sundown on Friday night till sundown on Saturday. The candle symbolizes the presence of God and marks this time as a sacred time. So that's how it would typically begin. The Seder is divided into four sections, and each section is signified by a cup of wine. And one thing that God instituted in wonderful ways, if you look at the Jewish festivals, is the Jews know how to throw a party. And I don't think it's any coincidence that Jesus' first miracle was at a wedding feast, and he turned water into wine, because the kingdom of God is a party. And if you go through the New Testament, you'll see how many things, how many teaching times with Jesus actually happen around meals. He's constantly teaching around meals. And he's actually showing us how God talks in community around feasting and meals together. The Passover is about remembering and fulfilled promises, remembering what God has done and the promises that he fulfilled. The God of Exodus is still God today. So we know that what he's promised in the past, that he fulfilled in the past, is that he is faithful, which means he is faithful to the promises that he has given us. The promises in Christ. The promises for the end of time. Regardless of our current struggles and fears, just like he was faithful to the people of God through their struggles and fears. And we want our children to understand and to remember the promises of God, that God is trustworthy, that God is true, that God is faithful, and that they can trust him just as we, their parents, trust him, and just as our forefathers trust in him, and just throughout history, people could trust him. In Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, God said, "I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from slavery. I will redeem you with an outstretched hand. I will take you as my people and be your God." So, the four cups that are referenced in the Seder coincide with these four "I will" promises of God. That's what is being remembered with each of the cups and each of the phases in the order of the Seder, is the "I will" promises. I will bring you out of Egypt. I will free you from slavery. I will save you by my hand. I will take you to be my own people, and I will be your God. So, the first cup is the cup of sanctification. It's proclaiming the holiness of this day, is the purpose of it. And the leader of the Seder would say, "Blessed is God who fulfills his promises, who is ever faithful to his servants who trust in him." And then the people all participating in the Seder would raise their cups and they would drink together, praising God for their deliverance. Then they would prepare for the meal. And as I said, this is not a short little ceremony. This is an extended celebration that is being celebrated together as a family. So the first way they prepare for the meal is through the washing of hands. Now, the washing of hands is not a sanitary act. It's a symbolic act. The Bible in Psalm 24 says that only a person who has clean hands and a pure heart can stand in God's presence. So actually what they would do is they would wash the hands of the person beside them. And it's interesting that when Jesus is celebrating the Seder, he's washing the feet of the disciples. So they would have washed their hands as part of the Seder, but Jesus takes it to another level by washing feet in an act of service. Because typically only a servant would wash the feet of a guest in someone's house. Definitely not the rabbi, definitely not the teacher. And so Jesus is symbolizing this piece, but taking it further. So each person washes the hands of the person beside them to sanctify, to say, this is a holy place, we are holy people, we are preparing our hearts for what we're about to participate in. And then it begins with the parsley, or carpus as it's called, and it's ironic because it's a sign of spring. Which, of course, we got a lot of snow outside. But the part of the world where this is done typically now is spring and green things are popping up. And so it would begin with parsley because it's a sign of life and a sign of spring. But they would have a bowl of salt water and they would dip the parsley or something green like it into the salt water. So the parsley shows signs of life. That's why this green vegetable that's growing in the spring. But the salt water was there to remind them of the tears of the people who were in slavery. So you're taking something that doesn't taste very good. So you're physically reminded of life that it was miserable and life that was full of tears. And they would say, "We want to remember what our ancestors endured in their slavery. We also want to remember that God parted the Red Sea, which was a salty sea, in our redemption, in our freedom." And then it would move into four questions. And the four questions are really there to engage the children. And so the children would always ask these four questions. And they're always around the theme of, why is this night so different from other nights when we would gather to eat together? So why is this night different? Mom and Dad, why is this night different? So the first question would be, on all other nights, we eat leavened and unleavened bread. On this night, why do we eat only unleavened bread? Now, unleavened bread, which I have here, right? It does not rise. There's not much to it. It's not sourdough. It's not, the kind of bread that you're going to dip into oil and vinegar, because you can try, but nothing's getting absorbed. So why do we eat unleavened bread? Well, the parents would say, when our ancestors ate this meal, they were in such a hurry that they could not put leaven in the bread because it did not have time to rise. So that's why they had unleavened bread. Instead, they baked the bread flat. And then the bread of the Seder is broken. It's crispy and it's broken. And actually what they typically do is they'll take half of it and hide it perhaps in a napkin, and they'll hide it somewhere else in the room. And this is part of the kids' part. They hide it because it comes out later on because the kids have to go find it. And I think this is probably a typical Jewish thing. When the kids find it, they get presents. So who doesn't want to come to a feast where you're getting a present? Now, as Christians, they often take this part and they would say, well, we hide it because we know Jesus goes into the tomb and he comes out later in resurrection. So we've tried to symbolize everything, right, and find a way to redeem that part of the story. But typically, it would be brought out at dessert when the kids find it and with presents. So, of course, kids want to be engaged because they want to know where it is. But the most important part of this is telling the story of the Exodus. And in that story, we know that that the people had to be ready to travel. They had to be ready to move because their freedom was imminent. And it would be, and they were told, this will come suddenly, this will come quickly, so you have to be ready to travel. After that, you would eat the maror, or the bitter herbs. And the question is, on all other nights, we eat all kinds of vegetables. On this night, why do we eat only bitter ones? And quite often, what's used is horseradish. So you can't see it on my plate, but there's a picture of it. It's horseradish that is used. And in Exodus chapter 1, verses 12 to 14, it says, the Egyptians became afraid of the Israelite slaves and made them work even more. They made their lives bitter with hard work, making brick and mortar and doing all kinds of work in the field. And so at this time, what would typically happen is people would take the matzah bread, the unleavened bread, dip it into the horseradish and eat it, which I won't do because then I won't be able to talk. And it should be strong enough to bring tears to their eyes at this part of the meal. That's the intent, is to bring tears to their eyes and remember with compassion how our ancestors cried in slavery so long ago and how difficult it was. They wanted them all to remember. Then they would move on to the next section. So we've already dipped parsley in salt water. And then we move into something called the Hariset. So a Hariset is this mixture of apples, cinnamon, honey, nuts, and wine. So it's super sweet. It's a super sweet mixture that they would eat. But at this point, you would actually combine things. So you would take the matzah that you dipped into the horseradish, and then you would dip it into the Hariset as well. So it's this mixture of super sweet and also bitter. Because it's that combination is reality that even God, that God can bring sweetness to the most bitter things in life. God can bring beauty and sweetness to even the most bitter things in life. Because and the sweetness provides a sense of hope because of the God who freed them and hope for us in the difficult and bitter situations that we are in. So that is why they did the next piece. Then after that, they would ask, on all other nights, we sit in our usual seats, so we sit upright. But on this night, why do we recline on soft cushions. Why do we recline on soft cushions? So the Passover, typically, instead of sitting at the table, which if you look at all the paintings of the Passover, typically Jesus is sitting at the table, right? It's this long table. They probably didn't sit that way. What they probably did is they were at a low table and they were on cushions. They were leaning on their left arm so they could eat with their right arm. That's typically what it would be. Why would they do this on this night? Well, the Israelites back at the time, they were told that they had to that they were enslaved people, right? They had to be ready to go. So when they were eating, they ate unleavened bread. They had to be ready to move quickly. They were eating with their sandals on. They were eating with their cloaks on, their jackets on in our case. They were told to eat with their staff in their hand because they had to be ready to leave. So they were eating in an anxious position because they've been told, this is imminent tonight. This is happening tonight. Be ready to go at a moment's notice to run out of slavery, to escape. But today, we eat in freedom. So they would recline because we are free. We can relax now. We're not anxious. Our coats aren't on. Our shoes aren't on. Our staff is not in our hand. We're not ready to run because we're free. So because we're free, we recline at the table because of the freedom that God has given us. We can relax and enjoy the Seder meal. And that's why they did that. Then they would move into the story of the Passover, the Megid. And this is the most important part for the children to understand, is to tell the story of what God actually did. Because it's a story of miracles. It's a story of redemption. It's a story of God's mighty power to overcome evil. God had promised the land to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And yet here were the children of Israel in captivity in Egypt, in captivity for 400 years. The Pharaoh who had come into power long had forgotten Joseph, and now he saw this foreign people in his midst who were growing in number and in power by their very presence, by their physical presence, and he got scared of them. He said, what if they join our enemies and turn against us? What if they fight against us? So he enslaved them all. And he exerted control over them, imposing harsh and bitter conditions and slavery and work and servitude. But God still blessed his people, and they continued to grow in number and in strength. Even at the point where Pharaoh told the midwives, you know, kill the newborn males, and the midwives did not listen because they were afraid of God and wanted to follow God. And so the people of Israel continued to grow in number. And God saw the suffering of his children Israel. He heard their groaning. And he said, I will raise up a deliverer to free you from bondage. It was then that he appeared to Moses in the midst of a bush that was burning but did not burn up. And Moses drew close to God, and God commissioned him to go to Pharaoh. Moses was fearful and reluctant, but he did listen to God with the help of Aaron. And the message to the king of Egypt from God was, let my people go. So Moses went to Pharaoh with God's command, let my people go. But Pharaoh refused. God warned Moses that Pharaoh would not obey easily or willingly. And to teach both Pharaoh and the Israelites who God is, he sent plagues, 10 or one by one, 10 in total. But with each plague, Pharaoh refused and his heart hardened more and more and more. And with the 10th and most awful plague, God broke Pharaoh's heart, which actually brings to the second cup. And the second cup is the cup of plagues. Now, typically a full cup is a sign of joy. And we're certainly overjoyed that God set his people free. But we also need to remember how much freedom cost and how many lives it cost to emancipate the people of Israel from slavery in Egypt. And so what they would do is they would actually name off each plague, blood. And with each plague, they would dip their finger in their wine and drop it in their plate out of memory. So blood, frogs, lice, wild animals, cattle, disease, boils, hail, locusts, darkness, and death of the firstborn. And sometimes when we read these things, I think it's very easy to kind of gloss over them. Oh yeah, this happened, except for where the people of Israel were. And you make it sound like, oh yeah, and they went for coffee. But you think about it. You think about some of the disasters that have even just rolled through Alberta, whether it's been fire or flood or hail, and the devastation. Each one of these 10, I'm thinking, my goodness. In my mind, I'm thinking, okay, one's enough, I give. Like that, that's bad enough. But 10. And the cost was great. And so they remember. That's why it's the cup of plagues. So three things must always be remembered in the Passover story. The unleavened bread, the bitter herbs, and then tied to the last plague, the Passover lamb. So we've eaten the matzah to remind us how quickly our ancestors left Egypt. We tasted bitter herbs to remind us the bitter life that they endured and that they lived. And then we move to the Passover. This is a lamb shank bone. And the lamb stands, or the bone stands for the lamb whose blood was on the Israelite homes, on the doorposts and the lintel. And God had told Moses, the lamb that is used for this purpose must be perfect. So that, and when it's, and when that lamb is slaughtered, the people are to mark the door frames of their home with the blood of the lamb. And they are to eat the lamb that night, along with the bitter herbs and the unleavened bread. And God said, eat quickly, with your coat ready, as I said before, with your shoes on, with your walking stick in your hand. This is the Lord's Passover. And when you eat the Passover, you demonstrate your obedience to the Lord. And when the angel of death comes and sees the blood on the doorpost and the lintel, he will pass over your home, hence the name Passover. And no plague will touch you when I punish Egypt. And that is the story of the Passover lamb. And the last piece then is the egg. The egg called the Haggagah. It's a name signifying the traditional offering brought to the temple on feast days. Now the egg is a symbol of mourning, reminding us of the destruction of the temple that happened in 70 AD. But also the hardness of the shell reminds us of the hardness of Pharaoh's heart. But the egg is also a sign of new birth and new life and eternal life, since its shape has no beginning and no end. God wants us to break the sadness and hardness of our hearts and be born into new and everlasting life with him. And at this point, everyone would take the second cup, the cup of joy, and drink it. And if you were eating the meal, this is when the full feast, the full meal would take place. This is when people would enjoy that part. Then traditionally at the Seder meal, a table, a seat is left empty along with an untouched cup of wine. Why? Because it was to symbolize the coming of Elijah, the prophet, the forerunner of the Messiah. So if you're a Jew today, you think the Messiah is still coming, and so you leave a space empty, you leave a cup of wine present for Elijah to come. Now, at this point, we're leaving the traditional Seder format and moving it over into what we celebrate, into the Christian celebration. So typically the concluding order is that the hidden matzah at this point is found and eaten, the third cup is drank, the kids get their presents, you know, the party's on. And the hope of Messiah is expressed through the empty chair and the cup placed for Elijah. And then the fourth cup concludes the Seder. Historians would suggest that it's at this place of the third cup that Jesus instituted the Last Supper or communion, or the Eucharist, as it's called. So we're going to combine Elijah's cup with a third cup to preserve the tradition of celebrating communion, since we no longer look for Elijah to come. We don't do that anymore. So in a few moments, you will have the juice and the bread passed out to you. If our team could do that now. And what I'd like you to do is just to hang on to both elements. Don't take them when they come. We will do that all together. And when we take communion, when we take these elements, what we are saying is that I believe Jesus came. I believe that Jesus died for the forgiveness of my sins. And by taking them, we are walking in celebration of that and identification with that. So you're invited to do that if that's the place that you're at in your life. So Elijah, if you read his story, you know that he did not see death, but he was taken up into heaven by a mighty wind and a fiery chariot. And the Jewish people everywhere hoped that Elijah would come at Passover to announce the coming of the Messiah. But before Jesus was born, John the Baptist, the angel of the Lord said about him, and he will go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Later, Jesus said about John, he said, he is the Elijah who was to come. So John the Baptist is the one who actually was Elijah prior to Christ. And then when John was baptizing people and he saw Jesus coming, John said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So John is declaring exactly what happened at the Passover all those hundreds of years prior, and saying that is who Jesus is what John's preaching was telling the community. And so in the matzah, we remember everything that Jesus did. It symbolizes that the one that we hid symbolizes Jesus, as I said earlier, who was the promised Messiah. And he is not hidden now. He is back. He came in the first century. He died on the cross. He rose from the dead, which we celebrate on Sunday, and he will come again. That special matzah is eaten last so that the taste of that bread will always stay with us. It's shared like the Passover lamb was shared from the time of Jews to remind them of their freedom, as they were, and also to remind them of the destruction of the temple. But Jesus broke that matzah then and handed it out to his disciples. And he gave thanks at that point. And he instituted the Lord's Supper. The beauty and the wonder of the Lord's Supper. This great sacrament that we get to remember the incredible things that God has done through Jesus Christ. The things he foreshadowed throughout all of history. The things that Jesus embodied as he lived out that part of the prophecies, as he became the Passover lamb, as his blood was shed on the cross on our behalf so that our sins can be forgiven. Now, let me just make sure. You all have the cup and the bread? Bread's coming. Okay. So as the bread comes, we will move into the communion together. In case you're wondering, also all the bread is gluten free. You don't have to worry about getting ill if that's a physical challenge you have. I've often tried to imagine the night of the Lord's Supper. and thinking of these disciples who were sitting there. And they knew the historic Passover. They knew the story of Elijah. They knew who Jesus was. And they, I mean, Peter had prior to this confessed, "You are the Christ, you are the Messiah." But did they all understand? We know some of the confusion that happened with the disciples. And in that moment, as Jesus turns the tables, and he says, "This is my body broken for you. This is my body broken for you." For each one of us, personally. This isn't a distant ceremony that we engage in. It's not just a religious act. This is the personal experience as you take bread of going, "Jesus, you did this for me." You may even want to put your name in it. "Jesus, thank you for doing this for Willie." Sometimes we keep this distant. We keep it at arm's length. We forget the beauty and wonder of Christ's sacrifice. We get stuck in religion. Jesus shared a personal experience with the disciples so that they would understand the gravity of what was going to happen over those next few days. And then they saw him give his body on the cross, and the blood poured out of his side, and the nails through his wrists and through his ankles as Jesus died. Jesus added that night at the Seder, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's eat the bread together. The cup reminds us of the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ that was spilled on our behalf. And Jesus said, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." A new covenant, a new reality, the institution of the kingdom of God, the beauty and wonder of freedom, made possible by the Passover lamb, both in Egypt and now for us. Let's take the cup together. So the Seder is now complete. Our redemption is complete. God initiated the Passover meal before the events it was to commemorate ever took place. Jesus initiated the Lord's Supper, commemorating his death and looking forward to his resurrection before that ever took place. God told Moses that they should take a lamb 4 days before its slaughter. Jesus entered Jerusalem 4 days before his death and before his crucifixion. Both took place on the 14th day of the month of Abib. The male lamb was to be without blemish. Jesus also was our example of perfection and sinlessness, without blemish. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 6, the whole assembly of Israel were to kill their lambs, not done by a priest, but each family were to do that. Everyone was to witness and be responsible for the death of the lamb. Just as we are all responsible for the death of Christ on the cross, it's our sins that crucified him. The blood of the lamb in the Passover was to be put on the doorposts and the lentil, so that the angel of death would pass over their homes. It's the blood of Christ that keeps us from everlasting death. The lamb was to be roasted whole with no broken bones. Christ was crucified and died with no broken bones. And when the soldiers were sent to break his legs to hasten the death of him and the other two on the crosses, he had already expired. The meal was to be eaten with bitter herbs to remember the bitter slavery and suffering and hardship in Egypt. During the Lord's Supper, we remember Christ's hardship and suffering. Eaten with unleavened bread, leavening is a form of corruption and sin and impurity. And actually, the Apostle Paul in the book of 2 Corinthians reminds us of that. We are to be unleavened, to live a life without evil intent because of the beauty and wonder of what Jesus has done in our lives. Now, let's stand and do this reading together. Read with me. Give thanks to the Lord, God of all creation. His love lasts forever. Give thanks to him who destroys the works of Satan today. Give thanks to him who saved Israel from slavery in Egypt. Give thanks to him who saves us from slavery to sin. Give thanks to God, our God, who chose us to be his people. Let us now worship together. As we were singing, I noticed one of the lines was, if the cross brings transformation, I'll be crucified with you. I mean, think about that line. Jesus did for us what we cannot do for ourselves, but he won't do for us what we must do for ourselves. So he died on the cross for forgiveness of our sins, but it's our choice to be crucified with him. That's up to us. That's our response. To say, Jesus, take it all. Take my life. Take everything in my life. Take my fears, take my concerns, but also take my hopes and dreams. Take my money. Take my house. Take my family. I trust you with all of it because that's where life is. It's with you. If you would like prayer, we have people who will pray with you after the service. If you took communion today for the first time to say, Jesus, I'm yours, we'd love to pray with you. Just to celebrate that. I encourage you that as you go into this weekend, take time today to reflect on the beauty and wonder and horror of the cross. Because it's all those things in one. But the end result is freedom. From slavery to sin for us all. Sunday, of course, we have Easter services, 9 and 11, and look forward to seeing you there. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you that you are so gracious, you are so thoughtful, and the freedom of your people from slavery in those very acts, you set up our freedom today through Jesus. In what you did and how you did it and how we remember it. And then today in somber reflection, we remember Christ's sacrifice. And yet in the midst of that, there is joy because we know he rose again and we know it means that our sins are forgiven. We're adopted into your family as we put our faith and trust in you. And have new life in you and walk in freedom. So we recline at the table because we are free. We do not eat anxiously. We do not eat with worry. We do not eat ready to run. We recline in peace and in joy and in feasting because you create feasts for us every day because of Jesus. So thank you for this day. Thank you for the symbolism of the Passover. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for Jesus. And may we go living free because of Jesus from this day forward. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. See you on Sunday. Thank you.